There's a lot of new faces in this class, and you're probably wondering why it says week three up here on one another's. We've been doing this for a few weeks now, and we've just been touching on what it means to belong to the house of God, what it means to be living stones being built up together, what it means to be members of the body of Christ together here at Sun River Church. And so we've covered a couple weeks of just foundational high-level things. And then this week, we are dipping into more of a closer look on what it means to one another in the church. Is that a new term for anybody, one anothering? Does that sound weird to anybody? Pretty familiar with that? There's just so many commands in the Bible to fill in the blank one another as members of this church, as Sun River, as members of the Universal Church, as members of Christ's body here. So this week, we are just kind of zooming in a little bit. If you're new to this class, we are talking about one anothering. Me and Blake Martin are teaming up on this topic. We're going to teach for 7 weeks. I'm taking a break after this week, and Blake is stepping in next few weeks, and then we'll team up on the 7th week. But we just talked about some high-level things at first, the church is Christ's church, that he promised to build his church, that he promised to be with us as he builds his church, and then he sends us out into the world to make disciples. We talked about how the Holy Spirit baptizes saved people into Christ's body and unites them to him in this church. Can you guys hear me okay? No? Let's see. Yeah, maybe we'll try to turn it up a little bit. I don't know if it's just my volume or other things' volumes. Yeah, I know. Very distracting. Is that better at all? Does that help? All right, good. We have been talking just about how the church is kind of assembled, and that is through the work of the Spirit, applying the work of Christ to believers and uniting them to him. And we are just members of Christ's body, him as the head. Let's look at a text just to open up. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 that just kind of summarizes. We're going to be in Ephesians here at Sun River for some weeks. And Paul's motive behind Ephesians is really telling the church in Ephesus how to orchestrate its activity and life and what it should believe as a identity foundationally, and how its activity should flow out from who it is as Christ elected, chosen, predestined, forgiven, sealed people. But in Ephesians 4, just gives this beautiful kind of map for the church. And I'm going to read it, maybe talk about it for a sec, then I'll pray, and then we'll get into this PowerPoint presentation. But where are we going to start? How about let's look at verse 7. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. I just thinking about that verse this morning. It's not accidental that we are gifted in unique ways. Christ has gifted each of us uniquely to serve the body as a whole. You guys know the text in 1 Corinthians 12 that talks about all of us being indispensable members of one body. Not all of us are going to be the nose or the hand or the finger, but we're all going to be uniquely kind of created and gifted and engrafted into this body of Christ to serve one another for the good of the whole. And so if you're good at something, spiritually gifted at something, naturally good at something, this is something that Christ has given you and apportioned you according to the measure he designed to give it to you, so you can use it to serve one another. Isn't that great? So when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended in verse 9, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Here we go. Here's the blueprint for the church. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And you just see that all of this is from Christ. All of this is from his Spirit. All of this, the gifts that he gave the church are the apostles and the prophets, who in Ephesians 2 says laid the foundation for the church. And in then an ongoing way, evangelists and shepherds and teachers are working off that foundation to build, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. All of you are here on purpose and designed to be and created to be by God in Christ before the foundation of the world to build this church up, to use your gifts, to equip, to be equipped by our leaders to do the work of ministry with one another. Also, at the end of this, there's two things to... today's lesson is predominantly going to be on love. And so at the end of this, in, let's see, verse 15, we see speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way. So we're supposed to speak the truth. And Paul generally means by this word truth, the gospel. So all of us, our primary responsibility is to speak the gospel in love to one another all the time. Lastly, the last verse says, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so I'm making the case today, as the first 2 weeks were kind of a higher level understanding, maybe like a kind of a nerdy ecclesiology class the first few weeks. But now we're zooming into the house. We're into the church, and we're really pressing into what is our responsibility one to another, you to him and you to her, and what is our responsibility with each other. And I'm making the case today that every command for us to engage with one another should be driven by love. And you know that means hard things. You know that means rebuking. You know that means admonishing. You know that also means encouraging. You know that also means serving in every way possible. It means hospitality. But all of that is driven by love. And so we're going to look at love before Blake steps in next week and really looks at some specific one anothering activities like unity, harmony, serving, hospitality. These commands we're called to do. Love informs, love drives every single one of those. But I don't know what you guys think of when you hear the word love. Do you think of Valentine's Day? Do you think of Hallmark? Do you think of I don't know, K-dramas, the Hallmark Channel, what?
Princess Bride.
Princess Bride, okay, yeah. Okay. All right. Yeah, so I hope we have a different definition of love when we leave today. So I just want to look at that and just remember me saying up front, love drives all of our relationships in the church. Love, a specific love. And we're going to define that pretty well. Also, I have a tendency to want to tell you everything about everything all at once, everything the Bible's ever had to say all in one class. And today I'm going to switch that up a little bit. I'm going to just kind of present some texts, walk through them a little bit, and then ask you guys questions on what that really means. So let me pray, and we'll get into this. Lord, thank you for your son Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Sun River Church, every person here that is purposely brought here by you to serve us as a whole, so we can grow up into you, who is the head, that we could mature, that we would not be so driven or blown around by different things going on, different doctrines, different culture wars, different problems, that we would just be equipped for the work of ministry in your house here, in your body, that we could serve each other, driven by this love that was so perfectly displayed by you by sending Jesus. Not when we were deserving, not when we were asking, but like Romans 5 says, when we were enemies of yours, when we were sinners, when we were lost, you still pursued us, came for us, sacrificially died, and on our behalf. And so teach us about this love that is so perfectly displayed in your son, embodied in your son, and who you are as being the epitome of love. And so, yeah, fill this time, Lord. Lead it. We look forward to what you're going to do. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. So, like I said, we're going to zoom in and look at what it means to love God and love others. First off, there are over 50 instances in when this term one anothering is used in the New Testament. And these are commands, generally speaking, on how Christians ought to relate to each other. Such as examples like loving, forgiving, bearing with one another, and encouraging one another. And so we're going to look at some texts here. I'm going to walk through, and then I'm going to ask you guys some questions. So first off, why do we want to love one another? Well, because God is love. 1 John says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so you'll see a few times there's just this interconnectedness of, if you claim to know God and you don't love, your profession is not matching your activity, your life. The second text I just want to look at is Matthew 22:37-40. And he says, Jesus says to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. And so, in a sense, like, if love is missing, the law is broken. So no matter how fill in the blank it is, if we're not loving, then we're missing the point. Ministry to one another is not about checking tasks. It's about living in love towards both God and each other. And if you are not loving God, you are not going to be loving your neighbor. We're going to look at John 13:35 quite a bit today. It has some interesting language in it. But just this verse 35 says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So love, again, is the driving force behind everything we do, all ministry, all activity, and especially one anothering. So when we do that, even the world will see that Jesus is real. Jesus doesn't say, be happy, and the world will know I'm real. Jesus doesn't say, do a bunch of things and build your church to be a mega church with multi-sites, and then the world will know that Jesus is real. He says, if you have love for one another, the world will know that you are my disciples. This is the mark of Christians. This is what the old Puritans would call actual fruit from genuine saving faith, the fruit of love. And just looking at this text a little closer, the new command, it's interesting he says that in John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. New word in the Greek, it doesn't mean brand new in time. It just means new in quality and depth. Because now we have seen the embodied God live on this earth and love as God does in human form. And we have this in the inspired Word of God. And so there ought to be a new quality and depth of love, especially in His church, with empowered, indwelt, sealed, Holy Spirit-driven people. This is new. This is not Israel. This is the church. And so there are some new, greater promises and power existing in our midst. This newness means sacrificial love. We got to see that embodied in Christ. There's a divine model in Christ and a love empowered by Christ's own example and spirit. Questions. What makes Jesus's kind of love different from worldly ideas of love? This love being talked about in this commandment. What is different? Just right off the bat, the big question, the princess bride difference, yes. Meaning
that I'm not loving in order to get something in return.
Yeah.
That I'm sacrificially loving. I get nothing but the feel of fulfilling what the Spirit calls me to do.
Yeah, that's good. I cannot help but love people now because of Christ in me. I'm driven. Let's see. Let's just think of embodied love in Christ. And just I want to comment one thing also on this text. This is not, it's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment that Jesus is giving that we love one another. How? Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. That's heavy. When we will flesh this out a little bit more, there's obviously some more texts on love that kind of build out this love of God that's different from the love of the world. But Jesus is commanding us to love each other as Christ has loved us. We are to love one another. So let that sit a little bit. That's been haunting me a little bit this week. What are some areas I fail in there? It's been pretty convicting, especially thinking of Romans 5 like I was praying about. I don't want to lovingly pursue people when they're hard to deal with, when it's heavy, when I know I'm walking into a difficult conversation, when they maybe don't like me. Right? Don't say anything. Man, Jesus pursued us when we were his enemies. We like to be liked, and we like to be around people that like us. I'm thinking about that a lot. How many people do I press into relationships with at church in love? That maybe I'm not sure if they like me. I don't know if we ever had a good conversation. We don't have a good rhythm when we converse. We have totally different backgrounds. I don't know what to connect with them on. Jesus didn't care. He entered into a world of sinners that were in rebellion against him and hated him. And still, in love, washed their feet, died for them. Sat in humility, gave up the comforts of heaven to experience the suffering of humanity on behalf of those kind of people.
Well, didn't he give us a choice?
Regarding?
About choosing love. Choosing him. If you choose me, it's your choice. And if you refuse me, that's your choice too. He doesn't say, you must love me. He does say that. I can't say that to my Lord. We must love one another. That's what it says.
Yeah.
Just as I loved you.
Yes.
Right.
Yes to everything. Yeah, he gives us a choice and none of us got it right. And he still pursued each one of his people. Yeah. And still displayed this love in a way that just flipped the world's love upside down. All right, let's see. I just want to kind of make it personal a little bit this week too, a little more than I usually do. But how can you show some Christ-like love to somebody, fill in the blank? Who have you not? Who popped in your head that you can show some Christ-like love to this week in a very practical way, by engaging them, connecting with them, listening to them, praying with them, that maybe you've avoided, that maybe it's just been a challenge for you?
I think that's totally different from the choice that you have, right? Because, first of all, to understand the love of God is a supernatural thing. So you have to experience the supernatural love in yourself to be able to give that love. So she seems to speak just a love. But I think sometimes we get caught up in trying to love people when they don't like us, when they don't agree with us, or whatever, instead of just loving them regardless of their response. Whatever they respond or don't respond of it, we get too caught up with that.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of just saying, well, this is what it is. You can love me, you can hate me. Christ spoke to a lot of people and then he walked away.
Yeah.
Like, I'm out. You guys can follow me or you guys can do whatever you want. There's the truth. Boom. Right? And I think sometimes we get so caught up in trying to bring people to Christ instead of allowing Christ to speak to their heart by the word that he gave you to speak to. That's why he said, always be ready to give an answer. Not to salvation, but an answer to what they're seeking, and then allow them to come to the supernatural love that you and me and most of us here experience, because we receive that supernatural love. We cannot love God without his supernatural love in us.
Yeah, that's great, Marcos. Yeah, I think the difference is we're the church. Jesus was engaging the world. And so in the church, we're commanded to love one another. Like we read in Ephesians, like through this love, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up. And so there's never like a hit and run. There is a moment where casting pearls before swine, preach the gospel, the sower goes out to sow, the Lord produces results, and that's basically evangelism. And we want that our church to overflow to the world, but we want to grow up into Christ here at Sun River. And we want to love one another with this love every day, all the time, whenever we have an opportunity. And so this is the driving force of the one anothering church ministry interactions. Let's see. And again, this isn't a new command in the sense of a new command like it's never been commanded before in the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And then in Leviticus, "Don't take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And so let's look at a couple. We just want to expand our definition of love. We want the Bible to define it for us. We want God's word to build out this love for us in a more clear way. So let's look at these texts. Let's go to John 15 in our Bibles. John 15, verses 12 through 17. I'll let someone else read if you guys want to. Someone's there. Just go ahead and start reading out John 15, 12 through 17.
"My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other."
That's good. So I jotted down a few, as I'm looking at what love is here, I jotted down a few thoughts. Specifically with how Christ is commanding us to love. Again, he tells us to love as he has loved us. He's actually quoting it from 13. Then greater love has no one. So love in its greatest expression is sacrifice. He says in verse 13, greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And so there's this sense of love is not passive, it's active, it's sacrificial. Also, obedience is the fruit of friendship with Christ. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And he just commanded us to love one another. So we prove we are friends of Christ if we love each other. God's family love like Christ. And I saw that in verse 15. You're no longer servants. A servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I called you friends. For you've heard from my Father. I've made it known to you. And again, verse 17, we are to love one another. What do you guys see? Anything in that text that challenges you with this idea of love?
The idea of servant. A servant does things out of obligation, duty, perhaps fear. I see a different motivation in the love of Jesus. Wow, to be counted as his friend, for him to put his arm around my shoulder and say, "You're my friend," that's very motivating. And it sounds less like servanthood. It sounds like something completely new. A new reason to do stuff.
Yeah. That's good, Andy. I was also thinking, what is, in the church, what does this mean? Jesus sacrificed his life in love. What does it look like for us to sacrifice our life in love for one another? What does it mean giving up? What does it mean to love other people, to consider their needs, like Philippians 2 says, as more important than our own? What does it look like to die to our own agenda and passions and pursuits, to consider others as more important than ourselves and to sacrifice? What can we give up for others?
Time. For time. Yeah. To talk to someone when they're alone, scared, whatever.
Yeah. That's the first one I had to. Time. Time is very valuable. All of us have a limited amount, and we all have pretty packed days usually. And if we just really just kind of make time for people.
We have to purposely change our focus to them and not us.
Mm.
Their satisfaction before ours.
Mm-hmm.
And that's such a thing we have to do purposeful.
Yeah, intentionally, yeah.
Intentionally.
Yeah. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this, but you ever been in conversations where the other person never asks you anything about you? They just want to unload on you everything they want you to know about them. There is a way to die to yourself in that conversation and just continue asking questions. People love to be heard. They love it when you ask them questions about themselves. And they will talk. Everyone will talk. If you sound interested in their life, you will draw them out and you will find out things about them that they probably would have never, ever disclosed. And they will walk away from that conversation feeling like they were the most loved, heard person in the world. I'm telling you, that's ministry. That is pouring out your life and time to listen well to others and be a good communicator.
A phrase I picked up recently about this real people that we have, but the phrase was love looks around. And I think that's our being in the present, wherever we are, is an opportunity somehow.
Yeah, that's good. Love looks away from self. Love looks up. Love takes inventory on who's around.
Look, it's not just your time. Sometimes it's energy. It's an effort.
Yes.
To stay engaged when you're thinking, I really need to go because I have to be somewhere else or whatever, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, time is huge, but sometimes it's sort of exhausting or almost boring. I mean, it could be any number of things, but you have to put it out there.
Yeah. This is good, you guys. This is what love looks like in action with one another. I have a bad habit of, like, looking at clocks and, oh my goodness, what's coming up next? And
wonder if Jesus ever stifled a yawn, you know? He was human, and I don't know.
He didn't retreat to pray. You know, he's just like, I'm out, gotta pray, and just did not care. You like to what?
Go off by myself and pray or think. Jesus did that a lot. He was with me for a while too, but when his time came to pray, he separated himself from the crowd and separated himself from people and said, I need to pray.
Yeah. Yep. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Just to build out our definition a little bit more.
I'm excited about that. That's first fill-in. What is that going to be?
The first fill-in on your handout?
Oh, no, the second one on 3A.
3A? We'll get there, hopefully. Hopefully. I mean, you can see me after class. And it's a four-letter word. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. And just as we're looking to the Bible to define our term here more, let's just read from verse 3 through eight. 3 through 8 in 1 Corinthians 13, whenever someone's got it.
If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoice with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away.
Great. Go ahead and shout out some characteristics of love you guys see. Good. Nice. Did you guys do that in sync? Oh. You guys must be married or something. Yeah, you guys see him there. It's kind. It's Yeah. So love is, what's a good way to say it? It rejoices in the truth. It celebrates in what's right, not what's wrong. Okay, yeah, love conquers all. Have you ever been able to endure tough times with people because you love this person so much, and you would not be able to endure that through like a stranger, but because love has connected you with this person, you can endure this person. You can endure which, like Marcos is saying, this supernatural love from God that comes from a relationship with Him allows you to love people through some tough times that is just not normal. Love endures. Love bears all things. I love hopes and endures. I love believes and hopes all things. I don't know if you guys have ever been in environments, maybe back in the day in high school or something like that, where like gossip and slander were just prevalent. It was just the modus operandi of the day, right? You were always talking bad about whoever wasn't there. Well, if you love that person and someone's talking bad about that person you love, you're not going to believe that. You're going to hope all things. You're going to believe what's true. Not what you're hearing from this disgruntled person trying to throw someone under the bus so they look better. You're going to hope all things, right? That's true in our church life also, in the sense of maybe you see something that looks a little off, but you could assume quite a bit, but you're not going to, because you're going to hope all things in love. You're going to hope good things. You're going to hope there's an explanation behind that. It looks really bad, but maybe I'll go talk to that person and see what's going on. But I'm going to believe what's good about that person, even though I may be hearing this, I haven't talked to them, maybe because I've seen something or that, this or that, but I'm going to believe it, I'm going to hope it. Love does that. Love makes relationships strong and endure because it hopes and believes all good things. Let's see.
Can I share it with you?
Yeah.
I think there's the underlying respect that is deeper, you know, than some of these things that are on the surface of us. And along with hope, there's nurturing, just ongoing beliefs and faith.
Yeah. Yeah, I like that word nurture. It's good. What are we nurturing people towards? Like, the best way I can love Louis is to nurture him in his walk with God. I want to see him become, I want to see him more like Jesus tomorrow. So how can I nurture that relationship? That's the greatest good I can offer him. It's the greatest good. It's God's goal with every one of us to conform us to Christ's likeness. I want to be on God's agenda with each one of you. So in love, I'm going to think through how can I relate to this person so that their relationship with Christ is nurtured. How can I do that? But that is the most loving thing we can do for one another. Yeah, so we are expanding our definition a bit in love. Due to time, let's maybe ask, what's a good one? Oh, we kind of talked about how laying down our life happens in everyday church life. Another one in church life, maybe, laying down our life, maybe dying to ourselves, sacrificing is what I like to call the difference between like biblical convictions and preferences. Right? Yes, Daryl.
I think since we were talking about time earlier being one of the most precious commodities, laying down your life here at church, it could really just be sacrificing your time and volunteering for any sort of ministry to make your time available so that, you know, that can put you in connection with other people, believers, members, and visitors. Mm-hmm. And it can also, you know, make you realize that sacrificing just a little bit of time is not that big of a deal. And then you might want to have a little bit more time. Mm. Next thing you know, you're on the elder board.
Next thing you know. Yeah. Yeah. Spend a couple days with someone and now you're an elder. Elder qualities, they kind of set a standard all of us should kind of aspire to as kind of maturing. And so they say don't wait till you're called an elder to start eldering. Just elder, and then you'll be affirmed as what you're already kind of doing. And so spend time with people. Yes. Great. I love it. Yes. Coming out of the context I come out of, it's a very easy line to cross to where, when are we helping people to stay the same and enabling them? And that is not love. It's not God's kind of love. And when does tough love or admonishing or rebuking or church discipline or all these kinds of commands that are motivated by love, when and where and how do they fit in to that? It is not loving to let someone remain in sin. It is loving to pull them aside, like Matthew 18 talks about, one-on-one, to talk to them. If they don't listen to you, then bring two people with you. And if they don't listen to all of you, then present it to the elders. And if they want to stay in their sin, then elders make decisions to discipline, start that process. And if need be, they need to be removed from the family for a bit so they don't contaminate everyone else, because it's unloving to everyone else to allow somebody to stay in sin among us. And so it's all love. God's anger, his wrath, his justice is all driven by love. There's this doctrine of divine simplicity, which says all that is in God is God. There's not parts of him. He's not like angry over here and loving over here. He just is. And so we imitate that. We emulate that as much as we can. Is that helpful?
Young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What must I do?" And Jesus reminded him of the commandments. Hmm. He said, "I done all of those things. And then Jesus said, what you need to do is, Andy's paraphrase, fully devote yourself to me.
Hmm.
And that individual was not willing to make that sacrifice.
Right.
And I think my best New Testament model of tough love is, as the ruler walked away, Jesus did not yell after him and say, no, wait, I'll lower the standard.
Right.
And I think when we uphold Jesus' standard of righteousness, that's a high and tough calling. But I think it's the question of tough love.
Yeah, and great. Jesus, the Bible says when he was being nailed to a cross, he didn't even raise his voice. And every time we're told to correct our opponents, it's in gentleness. And there's never this loss of control in correction. What Andy's talking about is this beautiful confrontation by asking questions. And so there's a way to confront in love that isn't sinfully angry too. Tough love is kind of a worldly term, but the Bible says like correct and gentleness, and always tells kind of church leadership to evidence the fruit of the Spirit in your approach and confrontation. And that is patience and gentleness and self-control. You cannot lose those things because you're confronting sin, or else you become guilty of the very thing you're trying to correct. But Jesus, the master at it, just questions, short answers, convicting. All right, David, here we go. Romans 13:8. You ready? Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. It's interesting, this text in Romans, Paul's coming right out of a text on governing authorities and just the obligation to love one another is, and then the law kind of in here. Is just kind of fitting within the context, but it's just this perpetual obligation. So what's the one thing we owe others and will never fully repay? And that is love. What are some things that are painful to experience that would not exist if we loved each other? You could tell where my mind was at when I was putting this together. Are there some things that you guys are challenged with that you think if love was more prevalent, it just wouldn't kind of be so there?
Is that question based on, let me see if I understood this. Is that question based on the love for other people for you to understand it, or the love for you for you to comprehend it?
It's based on Paul saying, we owe everyone love,
sure.
And love fulfills the law. And so, like, if love was absolutely perfectly being displayed by all of us, we would not experience fill in the blank.
So, you're talking about love, loving the church, loving each other, right? If we were honest with ourselves, and I'm not saying to raise your hand or anything, but how many of you guys are here speaking to somebody?
Here, what?
How many of us are sitting here hating somebody? None of us will raise our hand, or maybe some of us will. But that's really the true question, right? If we're going to love each other in the church, then we need to search our hearts and be like, well, you know, I don't like that brother there. Right? Well, but I'm loving God. We can't say that. So how do we then bring what you're, because I think that this class is pretty awesome on how you bring it up, right? But now let's bring the real question is then. Are we here really loving each other, or are we here just playing church? Are we here really pursuing relationship? Look, I've been here almost 2 years, and honestly, I'll be honest with you, I don't know anybody really here. I don't have no fellowship with nobody here outside Sunday morning or
when you say servant, you know, Bible study. Mm-hmm. So where is that love, right? So I try to pursue really, like you started in the beginning. You know, I don't know how to interact with them, or they don't like me, whatever that is. Mm-hmm. You can sit there and think of whatever you want. But the reality is that I'm still here, faithfully pursuing God, and then pursuing relationships if I can. Mm-hmm. Right? But it's still, then we go back to that, where is that love that you're teaching about? Where is the love of Christ when the community really comes together? Mm. Right? I mean, it's a question for all of us. It's not a statement to anyone. It's even for me.
Yeah.
We're here trying to build community within this church.
Yeah.
Faithfully, we're here every Sunday. Faithfully, we serve as much as we can. Faithfully, we give as much as we can. Because we love God to be able to love you guys.
Yeah.
But I got to love God first before I can give love to anyone.
Yeah.
That's the real question, then, is who is the person you don't like here? And if you're experiencing that, then deal with it. Because the love of God is not in you necessarily.
Yeah. Yeah, I guess that's, I'm kind of proposing the question as people to kind of own it themselves, like you're saying, like, what is our responsibility in this command to love others like Jesus has loved us? Yeah, I love seeing you here. You're here at 9 o'clock too. You're not just a sneak in and sneak out or Christian church attender. You're here for this. You're enduring through me this morning. So that's awesome. You're a faithful member, right? Yeah, I love you. That's great. I'd recommend pressing into like life groups. I hope everyone has signed up, and that's where like relationships are kind of developed and grown and stuff. Yes, way in the back, Jan. Hi.
From the time that I was young, I was always taught to trust what the Lord says, then obey. And with trusting and obedience came the love. It came out of trusting and obeying.
Yeah, that's good. Isn't there a song like, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust? That is horrible. I work for Blake Kell in the back. Yeah. No, trust and obey until feelings catch up. A lot of people wait until it feels right. And faith is not feelings driven, nor obedience, nor trusting. But because of our love for God, we're going to trust and obey, even if it's hard at first. And then... and then hopefully the feelings catch up and we start to enjoy this.
Because sometimes people are hard to love, but when you know God loves them more than you love them, then I find it easier to love them.
Yeah.
If you don't obey in the beginning, you don't even get to know them.
Yeah.
So you don't know what there is to love about them.
In biblical counseling, you're kind of trained to find an area where God is at work in this person who is probably undone and challenging to kind of engage because they're just like, they're seeking counseling, so it's things aren't going well. But find out where God is at work in their life and fall in love with that. Like you're saying, God has loved this person since before the foundation of the world. Who am I to be challenged with the relationship with them? God sent his son for that person. And so... who am I to not be able to love them? Vera.
I feel one of the, in my personal experience, breaking that stereotype of I'm too shy or I'm too, I don't know how to talk to people or I don't know anything about them. How do you start to build relationships with people?
Yeah, this is good. Yeah, similar.
So I have found throughout the years is that the easiest way is to take the first step.
Mm-hmm.
Don't wait for somebody to approach you.
Mm-hmm.
Approach somebody else.
Yeah.
Ask them to lunch. Ask them to dinner. Even better than that, invite them into your home. There's nothing more personal than to have somebody in your home.
Yeah, that's really good. I think one of the biggest disservices that has recently come out are these personality tests, because they create an identity in you, like introvert or extrovert or whatever it may be. And that oftentimes I have found as I'm engaging with people is used as an excuse to abdicate their responsibility to pursue relationships. But yeah, maybe you're just a personality that likes to be on your own or read and not really be in social settings. Well, die to that. Sacrifice that to be in community, because you are gifted by God to serve this community He has you placed in. And to say, I'm an introvert, I just don't want to be around people, I can't do life groups. It's just really not rejecting people, it's rejecting God. And I would say also, position yourself. Position yourself where people can get to know you. You don't have to say anything. I'm a big performer, so like, you know, it's just something I've had to work on in my life. I like to perform to make sure people like me. And that's always caused me anxiety when I enter into social settings and stuff, because I'm performing, I'm not really being myself. And so I've learned how to just kind of die to that and just kind of be settled in my own skin and just kind of be around people and just let them get to know me. Just get them used to, let them get used to me being next to them.